I'd like to use this opportunity. I think we have a profile for Dr. Kathy Ross. Amen. As she comes up to give us a short exhortation. I was reading through your profile. I was trying, in fact, for all the speakers' profiles, and we're just trying to summarize. I'm like, wow, God is doing amazing things in your life. And we are honestly just great examples, and it encourages us. Thank you. I'll just pass on to you. Bless you. Amen.
God is good all the time. So that is God's nature. Amen. God is love all the time. God is peace all the time, because that is God's nature. Amen. Thank you for your warm welcome. Thank you, Dupe, for asking me to come and share a few thoughts. It really is a great privilege to be with you. And it's been such a pleasure to get to know Dupe as a student and as a colleague in some work that we're doing for the Anglican Church in Oxford on issues of migration. I think many of us are migrants. Can anybody guess where I come from? I'm not from England. I'm not from Australia either. I'm not from South Africa. New Zealand. The other side of the world. My husband and I and our family, we've lived in Oxford for 12 years. So your theme, Rising Above the Storm. So I want to take a slightly different angle on this. And I want us to think about lament and praise. And I've entitled the talk, There Are Things That Can Be Seen Only With Eyes That Have Cried. There are things that can be seen only with eyes that have cried. That's a quotation from a Roman Catholic archbishop from Congo. He was an archbishop of Bukavu for only 2 years before he was assassinated in the troubles and the wars in Congo. So to think about lament and praise, I want to start with a story from Steve and my husband Steve, who's here, and me and our family. So I want to start with a personal story that happened to us 27 years ago when we were missionaries in Lubumbashi in Congo, or Zaire as it was then. So we'd been there just over a year. And during that time, our second child, Katie, was born. Our son, Daniel, at that time was about 2.5. And then we went on and had a third child later, Timothy. So at this time, we travelled on a long and difficult journey to Kasaji. I don't know if any of you know Congo, but it's way over in the west of the country near the Angolan border, to share in some community health workshops and to discuss some ideas for developing the health centre. Steve's a doctor, so a medical doctor, so they were wanting some ideas from him. And during this visit, our daughter Katie, who was about 14 months then, so she was very little, she became increasingly unwell and then quite seriously ill. And there was no hospital there, but even though Steve's a doctor, as a father, I think when someone in your family is sick, it's quite a different thing, isn't it? And he was very worried. And we also wondered, we feared that she might have had malaria. We were trying to give her regular teaspoons of anti-malarial medication. She wouldn't keep it down. And then one night, her fever just seemed to peak. And she was so hot, this little girl, her fever wouldn't go down. We were desperate. And we really thought she was going to die. So we prayed and we entreated God and we prayed and we pled with God. And she didn't get any better and she didn't improve. And so finally we thought we would ask the pastor who was there to pray with us, because we were just feeling so lonely and desperate. And it was late at night, but we knew he was in his room. We could hear him moving about his room, in his room, and he had his radio on. So we banged on the door, asking him to come and pray with us for Katie. But no answer. So we tried again. And still he didn't answer the door. We couldn't understand this. Couldn't he hear us? So again we tried, but in vain, and still no answer. So we left. We left him alone. We carried on trying to give Katie medication unsuccessfully. We prayed to God, who did not seem to answer, who seemed absent, just like the pastor. So it was a long and terrible night. Katie did come through, and she is now a healthy, vibrant 28-year-old who has just started her general practice training in Cardiff. So praise God she came through. And then when we returned to Lubumbashi, the city where we were living in Congo, we discovered a letter. This is before the days of email. So we discovered a letter from friends who'd been praying for our trip to Kisaji. And they had prayed that none of us would be ill and that especially we would be protected from malaria. So how do we understand that? Did God answer their prayers? Where was God when we prayed? At the time, it seemed to us that God was absent and silent. We received no comfort from God and we couldn't even rouse the pastor to come and pray with us. Had God let us down? So that's the story that got me thinking about lament. And then over the last couple of weeks, we've been on holiday in Wales, and I read this really amazing book by an African theologian from Uganda, Emmanuel Katongole. It's a book called Born from Lament, The Theology and Politics of Hope in Africa. And a lot of what I want to share with you today about lament comes from his ideas. So in this book, he looks squarely and hardly at the terrible, cruel, evil violence and suffering that's been happening in Congo. And he asks, how and why has this happened? Why has there been so much violence, so much war in Congo? He details the trauma and the depth of the loss experience, the loss of community, the loss of life, the loss of family, the loss of humanity, the loss of future. I'm sure you all know the horror and the suffering of Congo, the terrible war there, children taken from their villages, the terrible killings and war and rapes. So I won't go into the gruesome details. I won't elaborate further, but the stories and the details are truly chilling. And I'm sure that each of you in your own life knows pain and trauma and loss. Maybe you've lost somebody dear to you. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe just moving countries has involved loss and pain and trauma. Maybe you've suffered or know someone suffering a severe illness. Maybe you know people with crippling and overwhelming debt. Maybe there's all sorts of issues and pain going on in your own life. And Emmanuel Katongole believes that in the face of pain and trauma, he says the church in Africa needs to learn how to lament. And he suggests that the African church tends to focus on a powerful God, a God who performs miracles, who is mighty to save, and who reigns supreme. And we've sung about that this afternoon, haven't we? God is mighty to save. Amen. God reigns supreme. All of that is true, but of course, we also need to know how to lament in the face of trauma and suffering and pain. And of course, the counterpoint to our almighty God is the crucified God, seen in Jesus on the cross, who continues to suffer with and among us, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So I want us to think about lament, especially in the context of the Psalms. Katongole reminds us that for Israel, their safety and security was found where? In God. Not in military strength and power, not in wealth, not in cyber security like we might want today, but in their relationship with Yahweh and their covenant relationship with God. Yes, the Israelites praised God, but they also protested at God. They railed against injustice and they pressed God for deliverance. And we see this especially in the Psalms. How many Psalms are there? 150. Does anyone know how many of those 150 psalms are psalms of lament? 60. So 60 of the 150 psalms, or 40%, are known as psalms of lament. There are psalms of praise, there are psalms of thanksgiving, there are royal psalms, but the largest category are psalms of lament. So that meant that the core of Israel's life, their social and religious community life, was framed by lament. So let's look at one, and I've asked Upe if she would read for us Psalm 13.
Psalm 13. How long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me.
So in that psalm of lament, we can see a structure that is often used in the psalms of lament. Scholars say that there's five elements in a psalms of lament. There's address, how long, O Lord, in verse 1 of Psalm 13. And then comes the complaint, will you forget me forever? So a complaint, a description of the problem. Then there comes a request in verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. So a request, asking for a specific response from God. And then a motivation, articulating the reason that God should help. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And then finally at the end, an interesting kind of reversal, I will sing to the Lord. A statement of confidence, confession of trust in God's help. So many of these elements are found in the Psalms of Lament. Not all of them, but in most of them. And I think they show us a kind of turning to God, which reflects really a deep intimacy with God. One person wrote, a relationship of trust, intimacy and love is a necessary precondition for genuine lament. And when the biblical writers lament, they do so from the context of a deep relationship that binds together the individual with the members of the community of faith, and that community, Word Christian Fountain Ministries, that community with God. So Katongole reminds us that biblical lament is not a kind of unrestrained whining at God, not a whinging or a whining or an angry venting, but rather it's a structured language of complaint, protest and appeal that is directed to God. So this makes it a distinctly faith language. Amen. With its own vocabulary and grammar for those intimate and difficult conversations that we might want to have with God. And I think another thing that's interesting to notice is that lament, as we saw at the end of that psalm, it often moves to praise. The laments and the songs of thanksgiving belong together in Israel's worship. So it's interesting to think about how much time do we spend on lament as well as praise. So we see the Israelites have the confidence to express the entire range of emotions before God. The whole range of their feelings, doubt and faith, sorrow and joy, fear and trust, life and death, such as the confidence of their covenant relationship and the sign of the depth of their relationship with their loving Father. So if you think about it, what kind of a relationship is it if we can only express joy and not our need and our sorrow and our pain? And then remember that lament can turn to praise. And what I think is interesting here is that sometimes it's an unexpected movement, and then this transformation can generate a new thing, a new perspective, new ideas, a new song that is shaped by the pain and the silence of God that preceded it. So biblical lament has the potential to bring us to a new place, Amen. To a new depth, to a new song of praise, Amen. To a new way of seeing, not just in terms of insight or even with the glasses that Pastor Dupe had us wear, but in terms of knowing and experience. And I think that's what that archbishop was meaning when he said, there are things that can be seen only with eyes that have cried. We come to a new depth, a new way of seeing, a new place. And I think we should note that that turning to praise also demonstrates an inner connection between lament and hope. So maybe lament and hope are in fact twin sisters. And then complaint, that's another interesting aspect of lament. There's much complaining in the Psalms. Do you ever complain to God? Do you have the nerve to complain to God? So it seems that Israel saw this as part of their covenant relationship. But I think if I'm honest, I think complaining to God is risky, and it seems a little improper, doesn't it, to complain to God, our Creator. But I think, on the other hand, it shows that our relationship is dynamic and alive and open. And also, it means that we're refusing to accept things the way they are. It protests God's silence and presses God for deliverance. And I think in a way that this requires courage to protest in this way against God, but we see it again and again. You look through the Psalms. We see it again and again, and we see it in prophets such as Jeremiah. And it might also lead, it might also be a way forward into newness. So in the Psalms of Lament, while the writers draw on memories of God's saving actions in the past, there is always the risk and possibility that God will act in totally new ways as a result of this present suffering. So we might learn something totally new and unexpected about God. And then what about God's silence that we felt all those years ago in Kisaji? Is God absent? Or rather, is God suffering alongside us as a vulnerable and suffering God as we see in Jesus? And then resistance. Lament can also be a form of resistance. Think of the African-American slave spirituals. Songs of lament that express the depth of their pain at being slaves, but also songs that were characterized by resistance and hope. And what gave those slaves, those African-American slaves, what gave them this confidence was the Exodus, was two things. One, the Exodus story, that ultimately God would save them and rescue them because God is our deliverer. Amen. But also the identification of their own suffering with that of Christ's forsakenness on the cross. Jesus understood them because he too knew misery and anguish and forsakenness. And that resonance, that solidarity, that identification gave the slaves the ability to endure and to hope. And ultimately, it was those spirituals that gave birth to the freedom songs of the American Civil Rights Movement. So Martin Luther King said, "The freedom songs are playing a strong and vital role in our struggle. They give the people new courage and a sense of unity. I think they keep alive a faith, a radiant hope in the future, particularly in our most trying hours." And so to finish this short talk, I think that lament is a needed and powerful form of prayer, and we neglect lament at our peril. A Canadian theologian critiques Western culture in this respect by claiming that he thinks the defining problem of the West is our inability to deal with suffering, and that we always want a positive outlook on life. We arrogantly believe that we can solve all our problems with improved technology and an incessant drive towards progress, and we ignore God. Katongole, the Ugandan theologian, critiques African Christianity for its uneasiness over a suffering God and a lack of a real African theological conversation to deal with Africa's needs and issues. And he says this results then in responding to crises by reverting to outdated models or prepackaged Western ideas and formulas. And he insists that a community of faith that neglects lament may also lose its ability to face suffering and lose its nerve to protest injustice and be in solidarity with those who suffer. And Kenyan theologian Charles Niamiti insists, he recognizes that God is not new for Africa. Africans have always known about God, a great high God, a God of African traditional religion, African cosmology. He says God's not new for Africa, but what is new is the fact that God's power is manifest in weakness. in Christ's humility, meekness, forgiveness of sins, and most astoundingly in his suffering, his death on the cross, and its glorious consequences in Christ himself and for the whole of creation. And so briefly, just back to my story from the beginning, that desperate and dark time in Kisaji. So we were young, I think, and naive Christians. We were disappointed in God for being absent and silent in our hour of need. But we didn't tell God that, although I'm sure God knew. But we didn't tell God, we didn't complain, we didn't rage, we didn't lament. And perhaps if we'd had a more robust theology of lament, our laments might then have turned to praise, and we would have known God's presence in the silent, vulnerable, and suffering God, who is Jesus. Amen.